If you will, and you'd like to follow along, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, that'll also be on the screen up front. But I also like to hear the pages ruffling. We kind of get away from the pages turning when we go to the PowerPoint. We get away from the pages turning when we use song services on the screen up here. We get away from the scriptures being turned to in the Bible with the PowerPoint. So I kind of like hearing the pages ruffling. Makes me think you're interested in what we're having to say. This lesson this morning is going to be a little political. I don't preach politics from the pulpit. I don't let you know what my political stance is from the pulpit because this is not the place. But we're going to talk about the political world today because it's high on everybody's mind right now. Everybody's wearing their feelings on their sleeves when it comes to politics. But in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus addressed the political world. Beginning in verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Last week, we had a terrible day in the United States. The Capitol was under siege. At least that's what the media would tell you. My opinion is, with the few that went into the Capitol building, that was the renegades of the bunch. When there were 100,000 or more people on Washington Mall, if everybody there had wanted to storm the Capitol, there wouldn't have been enough police in Washington, D.C. or National Guard to stop them. Be that as it may, everybody is shocked that we had riots. You had political people, political leaders standing up and condemning it, and yet they didn't condemn the riots back in the summer and spring in the other parts of the country. But you know, rioting is not something new to this country. It's always happened. Even in my lifetime, there have been several riots. When Martin Luther King was killed in 1968, the country was in turmoil. You can see here that buildings were being burnt down and torn down. In Detroit, or in Memphis rather, they called out the National Guard and their armored vehicles. Rioting is nothing new. In Detroit, the riots of 1968. But you know, it even goes back farther than that. How about the American Revolutionary War? Started with riots, didn't it? The Tea Party, throwing the tea out of the ship because of taxation. And then you wound up with Washington going across the Delaware on Christmas Eve to kill the Huns from Germany. But you know, as Christians, we can have our political views, and still we need to understand where our obligation is. Just like with Jesus in Matthew 22. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God unto God. We are free citizens in Christ to use our freedom for good. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. You are a Christian first, is what Paul is saying. You are a child of God first. A citizen of this country is a great privilege. Other nations, other national leaders have condemned what happened last week. Christians can have their point of view about the things that took place, and that's your prerogative, that's your right. But freedom brings blessings and responsibilities both as a citizen of this country and as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus gave the parable of the five of the talents, he says in Matthew 25 in verse 15, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on that journey. Each one was given a talent. It was their responsibility that had been given to them. We used this passage yesterday in the men's Bible class. Everybody, when we look at this passage, we look at it and say, well, God's given each of us a talent, an ability. But I want you to look at it this way. He's given each one of us a responsibility. A responsibility to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. What are the righteous to do when the foundation cracks and crumbles around us? What are we supposed to do? What does the Bible say about our obligations of citizenship in the United States because of the citizenship and the liberty that we enjoy? What does it say? What does it say about our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, he gives that in the context of worrying or having anxiety about material stuff. But I believe this context is appropriate for our society today. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to worry about the presidential race, the election, whether it was stolen or not. We're going to worry about who the next president's going to be. I've had debates, if you will, with our brethren on whether or not we should pray for the president. I say yes, whether you voted for him, her, or whoever or not. You are obligated to pray for the person sitting in the Oval Office guiding this country. It's a biblical principle, and we'll discuss it more as we get into this lesson. But Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, he tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. So if you are looking at your list of priorities, God comes first. America comes second in your list of priorities about your citizenship. Now, I have served my country. Some of the others here have as well. And you take an oath to defend this country against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. But in a sense, don't you take an oath when you become a child of God to put first the kingdom of heaven? He says that our citizenship is in heaven, Paul does, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we always obey God first. Always. When Peter was arrested in Acts chapter 5, he was commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. Don't you preach about this man Jesus anymore. And he says, we must obey God rather than men. We cannot but preach the things that we've seen and heard. So let me ask you, what is your priority where your citizenship is? Does your citizenship in heaven outweigh your citizenship as an American? It is a great privilege to be an American citizen. It's the greatest country in the world, bar none, even with its problems. But our citizenship in heaven outweighs the American citizenship that we have. And we can't escape what is going on in this world. This world is sin-filled. We cannot escape it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You can't escape the world, is what Paul is saying. You can't turn the TV on right now, the radio on, without hearing something political that's taking place in this world. It's all around us. Marilyn and I sit down and we watch some of these other TV channels that you binge watch, like Law and Order. And they get kind of depressing sometimes. But we binge watch some of those things when we have a time to sit down together. And we've tried actually to turn off even the local news because they're biased in their reporting. But the only reason I watch the local news is to see what the weather's going to do. But Paul says you cannot escape this world. You have to live here. The only way you'd escape this world is through death. You must be the salt and light of the world. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. And Peter tells us basically the same principle in 1 Peter 2. And we are to use our opportunities of influence for truth and godliness while in this world. So our first obligation is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But we also have a political obligation as citizens of this great land in which we live. We have an obligation to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In Matthew 22, we go back to what Jesus had in that conversation. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? They knew he was a rabbi, a teacher, and they wanted to know, trying to ensnare him, to trip him up, to tangle him up. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived, he understood their wickedness, their plot. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the money. They showed him the money, and he said to them, whose image is on the inscription? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. What I learned from this is that I have to submit to the legal authority of this land. I have to. It's the biblical principle that we look at in Romans chapter 13. Open your Bibles to this passage, Romans 13. We're going to look at a few verses from this text in Romans 13. And we're going to see that we have to submit to the legal authority because, first of all, the legal authority of this land comes from God. We just had a presidential election. I don't know who you voted for. Partly, I don't care. That's between you and whoever you voted for and God. All right? But you need to understand this, that whoever sits in the position of power in this land has been put there by God's authority, whether you like it or not. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Did you catch that? So from the president all the way down to the dog catcher, what authority they have in the political world comes from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So, what does this tell you about those that stormed the Capitol building last week? They're resisting because they don't like who got the presidency. But ultimately, who are they resisting against? God. And that's something that we have to understand. like I said, I don't care who you voted for. It might be the greatest thing since sliced bread for you that Joe Biden and Kamala Harris got into the White House. You may think it's the end of the world. I don't care. But if you didn't vote for him, you need to understand that he's there because of God allowing him to have that position. And you have to respect that office, regardless of who's there. We have to understand this and submit to the legal authority, not only because it's from God, but to avoid punishment. We go on and look at verses 3 through 4. For rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Notice verse 4 begins with, for he is God's minister to you for good. But I didn't vote for him. I don't care. I can't stand that political party. I don't care. He is God's minister for good. Well, he's going to destroy the country. I don't care. Look at what God says. He says, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So if you want to avoid punishment, simply obey the laws of the land. So the law is correct in saying that those that storm the Capitol building need to be punished. I agree with that. I don't care what political affiliation they have, who they were voting for the president. I don't care. You broke the law. You need to be punished. But also from Romans 13, we understand that for conscience sake, we have to obey the laws of the land. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You want to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and have a good conscience when you go to sleep. And if you've disobeyed the laws of the land, if you've rebelled, then you don't have that good conscience. Now somebody might say, oh yeah, I do. Really, you don't, because you're rebelling against God. So we have to submit to legal authority. Remember, Jesus said we have to pay taxes and give honor. In Paul's writing there, still in Romans 13, verses 6 and 7, he says, because of this you also pay taxes to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like paying taxes. And let me tell you, I'm scared to death this year because now I'm what they call self-employed. I've always had my boss to take my taxes out. I got to deal with it this year, and I've got to make sure I've done it right. Something new. So I'm kind of worried about it. But Paul says that you have to give back to the government, whether they raise them, lower them, leave them alone, or whatever. That's your civil responsibility because God has put that person in that position. You have to do this because, as he said in verse 4, it goes back to honoring the police and us obeying our laws. In verse 4 also, he pointed out that it's to convict and punish lawbreakers, including authorities. Now we're going to go to a different point. And this is the point that the brother argued with me about. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to pray for our leaders. Paul says here, I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. Then he includes for kings and all those in authority. Everybody in authority. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So why would a Christian say, I'm not praying for that man? I didn't vote for him. I don't like him. It's your responsibility to pray for all in authority. whether you like him, voted for him or her or not. And to sit there and say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not voting for the person that God allowed to take that position, that is sinful. Joe Biden's going to be our president. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray that he will look to God for guidance, that he will look to God to help guide him as he governs over this great, wonderful land that we live in. And that's not just because God told me to. But I want to have a life that is quiet and peaceful, a life that is filled with godliness and reverence. So why would I not want to pray for the president of this great, wonderful land? Now, like I say, it doesn't matter if you voted for him or not. He is in there, or will soon be in there this month. And Paul told young preacher Timothy, you pray for kings and all those in authority. That always comes all the way down to even the governor and mayor of the county and the city in which you live. But then we're also told to treat fellow citizens with justice. This goes back to Matthew 22. But again, going back to Romans 13, in verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor. You might have a neighbor that you want to put up the tallest privacy fence, the thickest privacy fence, with a sound barrier so that you don't hear, see, know anything that's going on next door. I'll have to tell you, I got some of the best and quietest neighbors that anybody could ever have. I'm not talking about the ones on this side. The ones on this side, the joke is it's a cemetery. I never hear a peep out of them. I like that side. But all kidding aside, you have to love your neighbors as yourself. So to say you don't like your neighbor is to say, well, I don't like myself. But we have to treat our fellow citizens with justice. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And to love your neighbors is to be the fulfillment of the law. But then another point in our obligation to Caesar is that we are to use legal and moral means to advance liberty and justice. Last week was not legal and moral. To storm the Capitol, there was nothing legal about it. There was nothing moral about it. Anytime you have riots where people are injured, killed, property is damaged, that's not legal and it's definitely not moral. The obligation is for us to seek peace, not vengeance. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. You know, when there's no justice, there is no peace. And that's used to justify mob justice a lot of times and violence. And we have to understand that our first priority is that we must seek justice and peace. That's what Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at other passages throughout the book of Acts, there were times when mob rule took over. The silversmith took over the house of Jason, I think in Acts chapter 19, and it was condemned. The Roman government was going to come in and take them out, and the magistrate come in and told him, said, you've got to stop this. But that was all because Paul was turning the world upside down. Mob rule is wrong. But we have an obligation to vote in this country. And the question always comes down to this. How do I know who to choose? Who do I choose? Well, if you've got any age under your belt, you have a set principle or principles that guide you in who you vote for. But look at young people. those that may be voting for the first time. They don't know necessarily how to vote. You might try to influence them. But when we think about it, somebody says, well, I don't like this one. I don't like that one. I don't like that moral. I don't like this one's morals. When you think about it, they're all sinners. Because all of us are. And that's always the case. So what candidates, plans, purpose, or programs are we going to vote for? That's ultimately what we're looking at. Will the candidate that I vote for, if they are elected, are they going to help or hinder righteousness in this great country? Well, that's a big question. The candidate that you vote for, are they going to push for abortion? It's ultimately murder. And they say, well, when it's early on, it's just a piece of tissue. Does that look like a piece of tissue? God said, before I knew you, you were formed in the womb. God knew us. What about killing old people? I won't call a name, but there was a presidential candidate several years ago that was asked on the campaign trail, what about my mother? She's 90 years old and needs a heart transplant. Well, the presidential candidate said, we'll give her a pill and ease her out. I didn't vote for him after that. Euthanasia, killing people because they have reached their fulfillment in life. That may sound terrible, but what if you are the one reaching your fulfillment in life according to the standard of that political leader? Do you want him to be or her to be in the position to say, you're gone. Pull the plug. We're not going to work on. We're not going to spend our time and resources. What about teaching humanism? That's the agenda that a lot of political leaders want to force down our throats now. And some of you may be going, well, what is humanism? Humanism is being taught in the schools today. And you'll recognize it basically as the LGBTQ movement. In this movement, they're teaching in schools already, a few years now, that Steve and Paul can be married and have a family. They even write books and put in public schools, in the libraries, so that our children and grandchildren are being force-fed this. You know, it used to be bad enough that they mixed in evolution with general science about creation. And we thought that was bad, and we thought, well, we can overcome that. But now the humanist movement is wanting to tell you that homosexuality is a way of life. Even the Supreme Court a few years ago said that the states have to acknowledge homosexual marriages. First of all, the Supreme Court didn't have a right to tell the states what to do. Their job is to interpret law. But they made law that day. But it's being forced on us through TV shows and popular people and movie stars. Y'all know who that is? Ellen DeGeneres. And that's her wife, Portia de Rossi or something like that. You know who this is? Rosie O'Donnell. And that's her wife and their adopted children. Is this what you want? If it is, then you vote for the candidate that's going to push those things. If it's not, then you vote for the candidate that's not. But let me suggest this. If you're a Christian, you can't vote for this. Because these things are condemned in God's Word. So that's something that you as an individual have to weigh out in your obligations when it comes to politics. They're redefining marriage nowadays. And the home. And there's also the issue of self-defense. Can you provide protection for your family, for your home? Paul, I think, addresses that in Romans 13 and verse 8. As we said a moment ago, we have an obligation to love our neighbors. Paul talked about this in Romans 13 and verse 8. Galatians 6 tells us in verse 10 that we have an obligation to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 27 that pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows. Even when we don't, when others don't treat us like we think they ought to, we still should love our neighbors. So as we close out this lesson, by the way, that's not a bad neighbor to have, is it? In Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3, we find an application in what God commanded Israel to do. He says, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness." Excuse me. "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit." Notice he says here in verse 1, do not circulate false reports. Don't be a liar. And he says in verse 2, do not be an unrighteous witness in helping the wicked. He also says that don't follow the mob to do evil. You know, my mama used to ask me, if everybody else was jumping off a cliff, would you jump with them? You understand what she's saying there. It's basically what God says. Don't follow the crowd. Don't give your voice to pervert justice either in verse 2. And don't show partiality to those that are poor. You know, we cannot practice evil and expect God to bless us. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message was spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. This election season gives Christians an opportunity to remember our blessings and where they come from and to be thankful for them. It also gives us, as any other and every other election season does, an obligation to influence our country and the world for peace, justice, and the things that are honorable in the sight of God and men. Paul says in our final scripture, the second letter, chapter 8 and verse 21, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men."